humanity. All right, part of the chapter I'd like to focus on in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 is verse 16, where the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And turn with me if you want to Matthew chapter number 5 tonight. It's part 2 of this morning's message. I didn't really get to finish it. And just talking about having a biblical balance in our Christian lives and how we can really, really, to be honest with you, we need to fully follow the Lord. Fully follow Him. And not just pick and choose parts of the Bible that would benefit us and agree with those areas of the Bible, but agree with everything.
Amen.
The things that benefit us, the things that would offend us, the things that would make us feel uncomfortable, and the things that we love about the Bible, we need to accept the whole thing. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it sums up why. Because the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, the Bible says. So the Bible says that not only the love and the mercy and the grace of God is profitable for us, but even the parts that we would deem as being anger, wrathful, or any of those areas, that's profitable for us as well.
Amen.
And we have to accept all of it. In fact, the Bible says there that the man of God may be perfect. What is that? Complete. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, in order for us to be complete Christians, Christians that are perfect, Christians that are wanting nothing, we need to take all of Scripture together.
Amen.
And we talked about this morning how often we have a lopsided type of Christianity where it's just all about love, grace, mercy, which I'm all for. I love those things. But when we only talk about those things and we only emphasize those areas of the Christian life, guess what? We're lopsided.
Amen.
That's why when we talk about the wrath of God, the anger of God, the hatred of God, it's almost offensive to people. And it's like a shocker to us. Why? Because we haven't heard it enough. So we need to talk about those things. Why? So we can become more balanced in our Christian lives. Okay? Look, when we only talk about one side and we don't emphasize the other, we have a misconstrued concept of who God is. You know, we think He just tolerates sin. He's okay with everything. No, that's not the way it is. And sometimes even there are certain sects of Christianity that, guess what? They emphasize the wrath of God and they emphasize the hatred of God to the point where they completely negate the love of God. They completely negate the mercy and grace of God. No, that's not right. We need to have both. We need to be balanced Christians. Matthew chapter 5, the Bible says here, for if you love them which love you, verse 46, excuse me, for if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect, the Bible says. What does that mean? Perfect simply means complete. It doesn't mean sinless. We know that we're not going to be sinless this side of eternity. What it's talking about is being complete. And how are we complete? We need all Scripture.
Amen.
We need all the teachings. We need all the doctrines, both Old and New Testament. We need Leviticus. Yes, we need Numbers. But we also need Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We need everything in order to be complete. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter number 1. I'm going to give you a couple verses here, then I'm going to do some review from this morning. James chapter number 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God says, I want you to be complete, entire, lacking nothing. But here's the thing, if we only talk about certain aspects of the Bible, we're going to be lacking in our Christian lives.
Yep.
We're going to be lacking in our faith. We're going to be lacking in our perception of who God is. We need to have everything.
Amen.
Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20, verse number 25. The Bible says here, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I mean, that's a pretty bold statement by the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
I mean, that has a lot of confidence even in that verse. He goes, look, I haven't shunned, I have not robbed you, I have not hidden the whole counsel of God. I've told you everything. I've not hidden anything from you. I've told you the whole counsel of God. It may be said of us that we are willing to learn, listen to, and yea, even preach the whole counsel of God. And look, I'm not saying if a brand new Christian, right off the bat, I mean, they need to know everything, but obviously some things will be a shock to them, right? Yeah. But guess what? They need to know the whole counsel of God.
Amen.
They need to know what sin is. They need to know that the specifics of sin and what God is not pleased with. They need to know those things. They need to know the whole counsel of God. Now, this morning we talked about the Pharisees. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Pharisees had a lot of issues. First of all, Judaism. Amen. That's the biggest issue that they had.
Right.
They were not saved people. But you know what's unfortunate? Some Christians actually act like Pharisees, you know? They have those Pharisaical type of tendencies. And one of them we actually looked at today, this morning, verse 23, where it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." What is he saying? Look, yeah, you're obeying God in these areas, but guess what? You're omitting the other commandments of the Lord. And those are just as important as these. In fact, he said these are weightier than those. And you know what we need to realize is we need to really evaluate our Christian lives and say, yeah, I'm obeying in this area, but what areas am I omitting out of my life? Because God wants me to be full. He wants me to fully follow Him. He wants me to obey all the commandments of the Lord. And just because I'm obeying in this area doesn't mean it gives me the right to negate this area of my life. Amen. Go to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. We looked at this morning. Numbers chapter number 14, verse 24. I like what it says here. It says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess." You know what God is looking for? God is looking for people to fully follow Him. And how do we fully follow the Lord? By knowing exactly what He wants and trying to do our best to obey His commandments as He's put forth in His Word.
Amen.
Fully follow the Lord. Go to Romans chapter 15. We're just going to review a couple verses here. Romans chapter number 15, I'll read to you from Acts chapter 20, where the Bible says, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, I find it interesting. He says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable." And 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, what does it say? All Scripture is profitable. Right? So what is it saying? Everything that was profitable, which is all Scripture. He gave everything that he knew regarding the Word of God, and he gave it to them. Why? Because all Scripture is profitable. He says, "I kept back nothing that was profitable to you." That assures us that Paul the Apostle gave everything. The good, the bad, and the ugly.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 15 says, in verse 17, says, "I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Paul said, look, I made it entire. It lacked nothing. I fully preached the gospel. He can rest with a clear conscience that not only did he fully preach it in the cities that he was in, guess what? He was very full in his presentation of the gospel. And look, one thing, this is a rabbit trail we're going to chase right now. We ought not to be a 1, 2, 3, pray after me type of gospel preacher.
Amen.
Okay? Justin, look, I love Numbers. There's a book in the Bible called Numbers. God loves Numbers. Okay? But I've met Christians that just like, they just want to get this thing over with so they can just mark it down, you know? And guess what? A lot of these, sometimes when you meet the people that they witness to, it just, it went over their heads. They didn't even understand it. That's one thing that attracted me to Faithful Word, because Faithful Word uses the Romans road, but they're very thorough in their gospel presentation.
Amen.
And we ought to be very thorough in our gospel presentation. Not starting Genesis and ending Revelation. Okay, I've met people like that, right? It's just like, alright, so let me tell you, there's this guy named Adam, right? And it's just like, they go through the whole, and it's like, man, you're taking way too long on this one. No, we need to just keep it simple, okay? Keep it simple, but be thorough. Make sure they understand you. Make sure they understand these biblical concepts. Show them the verses in the Bible. Ask them if they understand. Fully preach the gospel of Christ. And by the way, we don't count people who really don't understand. And sometimes they'll pray with us, all right? And they make a profession of faith. But if it's like we're a little doubtful that they may have understood, sometimes we don't even count. It's like, I don't know if that guy even got it. But the people who do get it, we understand. It's like, this person got it. I spent a lot of time with him. I showed him the verses. He was in agreement with it. He was with it throughout the whole time. I believe he got saved. Amen?
Amen.
Fully preached the gospel. Today, and this morning, we're talking about a couple things here that we need to be balanced in. We talked about grace and truth. You know, how many of you ever heard that? You know, you guys are so full of grace, or so full of truth, you guys don't have enough grace. We need both.
Amen.
Okay? And grace is not a license to just do whatever you want and sin and just live a complete sinful life and God will be gracious. It's going to be okay. That doesn't exist. Why? Because God is a strict heavenly Father. He chastises his children. He doesn't want his children to live in sin. And if they continue and they persist in sin, guess what? God's going to punish them in this earth.
Amen.
He's not going to allow his children to just be involved in the worst heinous sins and not do anything about it. Look, I love my son, but guess what? I spank my son. Okay?
Amen.
And the reason I spank is because I love him. And God's love is far greater than my love for his children. You know what? God is not willing for us to just go out and do whatever we want and claim grace. Claim it in the name of grace. He's going to chastise us. And the Bible says that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. Yeah, we have truth, but guess what? We have grace that teaches us not to sin. It teaches us what the Bible says. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust.
Amen.
We need grace, of course, but it's not the grace that they're talking about. It's the grace that teaches us to live a holy life.
Amen.
The Bible says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I love mercy and I love grace, but the fact of the matter is, mercy and grace doesn't teach me to fear God. Guess what? It's God's judgment. It's God's wrath. It's His anger. It's the fact that He'll punish me. It's the fact that I'll get chastised by Him. Those things cause me to fear. Those things make me afraid of God. I said, well, reverence is a respect towards Him. No, reverence is fear.
Amen.
I'm afraid of Him. Okay? I fear God. I fear His spanking. Okay? I don't want to get spanked by God. And God, that keeps me on the straight and narrow. Okay? And when I feel like I'm going astray in my heart and I feel like I'm doing something that may not be pleasing to the Lord, guess what? I have a desire to say, Lord, You can chastise me at this moment. You know, and I think in order for us to preach right and preach hard, we have to fear God. Because it's like either I fear the people or I fear God. Who do I fear the most? You know, you got to fear God more.
Amen.
Because God is far more powerful than what man can do unto you. And the Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. But the fear of the Lord, we prosper when we fear God.
Amen.
Some people turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And so with grace and truth, we got to have a balance. We got to have both. We got to have the truth and we got to have grace. We talk about when it comes to tolerating sin. And man, that's rampant today. And you know what? I'm for tolerating sin when we're preaching the gospel. Okay.
Amen.
When we run into the worst types of people who are involved in the worst kinds of sin, you know what? It's not my place to judge. We're out there. And if it's a fornicator, someone who's living in adultery, some drunkard, or whatever it may be, I want them to get saved.
Amen.
And we don't have this holier-than-thou attitude. It's like, well, you know, that guy's tattered from head to toe, so I'm not going to witness to him. No, sometimes those are the most open people.
Yeah.
Look, I grew up in Long Beach. Some gangsters are just real open to the gospel. I'm just be honest with you.
Mm-hmm.
I witnessed the guys who are like, they're sitting around, they look like a motley crew, but guess what? They're open to the gospel. And they're very respectful toward church people. That's why I'm glad. I hope you go to Imani, because Imani's a little ghetto.
Yeah.
Right? And that means, you say, oh man, you shouldn't say that. Hey, I grew up in a ghetto.
Yeah.
And guess what? I was open to the gospel.
Amen.
And guess what? They're going to be open to the gospel as well. But we shouldn't judge and say, well, you know, yeah, but they're the worst of sinners. They're publicans and they're harlots. But you know what? The publicans and the harlots went into heaven before the Pharisees did.
Yes.
You know? But we got to have a balance with that thought as well. And not allow that into the church. The church is a different arena. When we're in the world, we're preaching the gospel. But when we're in here, this is God's church. And we got to do God's church the way God wants it to be done. And I won't belabor the point. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, where Paul the Apostle is talking about fornication in the church. and how if someone is living in fornication, they're not allowed to be in the church. You gotta take out the leaven, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, the Bible says. You allow a little bit of sin into the church, and guess what? All kinds of sins start making their way in. All kinds of false doctrine. And what is it? In the name of grace. We've got to be gracious to them. Well, for how long?
Yeah,
like 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, after they have 4 or 5 kids? After they've just ruined their lives, and then they get a divorce? And all, I mean, how long are we going to tolerate that for? Well, you know what? We don't tolerate it at all.
Amen.
And we help them to get right with God. And when they come to church, they begin to prosper and grow.
Amen.
Look, marriage is great.
Yeah.
You know? I think it's great. I love being married. I hated being single. Okay, sorry guys. It sucks. Okay.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I did not love, you know, it's, yeah. I love going home with my wife and my son. It's awesome. It's great. And I don't want to deprive anybody of that right. So when they come to our church and they're living in that lifestyle, they're living in that sin, guess what? We need to help them to get right so they can get married, they can get God's blessing in their life. And look, once you get married, it's like, man, you got, and you start having children, you got God's blessing on your life. You know? God, you don't have to live with the fact that you're living in sin. How many people are in different churches living in fornication? They hear preaching and they know they need to get right, but they're just not willing to get right, and they're just struggling. You know? And they leave church and they're trying to alleviate their conscience, their guilty conscience, because they're living in fornication, but no one's telling them anything. You know, sometimes we need a little bit of tough love.
Yes.
Okay? We need some tough love. Tough love helps. It helps us to get right. We talked about when it comes to everyone getting saved as well. We talk about how Jesus Christ, yes, he is the Savior of the world, but that doesn't mean everyone's going to get saved. Okay? There are some people who are going to reject the gospel. Yea, there are some people who are twice dead even in this life, even in this world as we speak right now. And look, like I mentioned, when we talk about reprobates, it's not just homos we're talking about. There's people who are not homos who are reprobates, but eventually, guess what? They will become homos. That's the fruit of it. But there are, I've met people who are reprobates, and they're just, they don't want to retain God in their knowledge. Look, I don't believe that person's going to get saved. If they hate God, what makes you think they're going to accept the love of God through Jesus Christ?
Amen.
I mean, it's a foolish concept. And that's what happens when you're in balance in your doctrine. It's like, well, God loves everyone. But what about the person who hates God, and God says, I hate all workers of iniquity? God doesn't love Jeffrey Dahmer. God doesn't love Hitler. I mean, you're out of your mind if you think that. You live in Candyland Christianity or something. It's a fairy tale. It's not true. Okay? And hell exists. I mean, that's a prime example of God's hatred right there, is hell. Hell's a horrible place. And thank God we who are saved, we never have to experience that wrath ever again. By the way, anger and wrath, they go hand in hand, don't they? And the Bible says that he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him.
Yeah.
I mean, it's waiting for them. Okay? But when it comes to people getting saved, you know, we got to have the right perspective. Yeah, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell. Okay? We got to realize that. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. A little bit on this topic right here. We've got to be balanced in our thought process. And people will look at us and say, no, you're imbalanced. You always talk about is hatred. You talk about wrath and anger and all these things. We're just trying to bring balance to this thing because everyone else is talking about the other stuff. So we're just trying to help people to be balanced in their Christian life and have the biblical perspective that you're supposed to have. Look, when it comes to the love of God, we need to be balanced. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. You know, someone told my friend also over here, they told him, they're like, do you believe, you know, that God hates people? And or do you believe that the people are not going to get saved? And he's just like, of course I believe people are going to get saved. Well, that guy, referring to Pastor Anderson, he doesn't believe that. You know? And it's just like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now you're just falsely accusing. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
That's a false accusation.
Yeah.
What the Bible teaches, you need to know what the Bible teaches about that. Okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
I'm thankful for that. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God. God will always love us. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I'm thankful for the love of God. The love of God is not something that I negate. He's like, oh, you talk about hate. I mean, you got to have love to have hate.
Yeah.
I mean, this is, you can't have one or the other. It's both. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to talk about the love of God right now, okay? We're going to talk about the love of God. Jeremiah chapter 31. In verse number 1, the Bible says, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Isn't that awesome that God is like that with us? He goes, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I will draw thee. Amen to that. God will always love. There's never going to be a time in my life as a saved person that God will ever hate me. I'm thankful for that. Now, go to Psalms chapter 5. That's it for the love, amen? Psalms chapter 5, because we know that already. That's like, no. I mean, you ask anybody. You ask any cult. Right? You ask the Mormons.
Yeah.
Like, God is love. I know. Everyone knows that. You know? But Psalms chapter 5. Here's the thing, though. We got to be balanced, though. Okay? Absolutely. God loves us. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. God loves us with an everlasting love.
Amen.
Verse 5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Sorry, folks, it's right there. But that's Old Testament. Well, in the New Testament, in Ephesians, it says we ought to be singing the psalms.
Right?
It says speaking to yourselves in what? Psalms. So that, I mean, this is one of the psalms, right? You guys got a tune for this? Maybe we can sing it after the last song. That means we have to sing this in the church.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know how you would sing it, but I mean, we could find a tune for it or something. But the Bible says, "Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Thou, God, hates all workers of iniquity. And look, just do some research of the most wicked people that have ever existed in this world, and you would understand why he hates all workers of iniquity. Just look at the worst, most heinous crimes that have been done to children, the murderers of this world, the Jeffrey Dahmers, the Ted Bundys of this world, and you research the crimes and the filthiness that they've committed. And by the way, I've witnessed the people, and it's like, I remember I witnessed this one lady in Monterey Park, and she was a Catholic, and I was just believe, and I was showing her the verses, and she said, wait, hold on a second, so you're saying all I have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can go to heaven? I said, yeah, it's just simple as that. She goes, well, what about the pedophile? What about him? What if he believes? And I said, well, no, he can't, because the Bible says he's a reprobate, and I showed her the verses from the Bible. And I went out on a limb. It's like, man, she's not, I don't know, I don't think she's going to like this, you know, maybe she knows a pedophile or something. And she says, wow, that makes a lot of sense.
Yeah.
She says, and I said, would you like to call upon the name of the Lord? She says, yes.
Amen.
She got saved.
Amen.
You know why? Because she's used to everyone saying that even the pedophiles can be saved. Even Jeffrey Dahmer can be saved. I ran into a guy on yesterday. You know, we're talking about this concept of hell with this guy, and he said, I said, I mean, come on, I mean, hell exists, I told him. He says, yeah, I don't know. I said, well, look, I said, what about Hitler? I mean, that guy for sure is in hell, right?
Yeah.
I told him that, right? And he said, well, I don't know, you know? maybe he's in heaven, you know? Come on, man, I told him, you gotta be joking. Because I've run into a lot of unsaved people who have some logic. They have like, they're a good head on their shoulders. And even they can say, yeah, that's obvious. Hitler's obviously in hell.
Amen.
Well, there's a lot of Hitlers in this world. There's a lot of evil, wicked people in this world. There's a lot of workers of iniquity. And see, a lot of the times is we live in this realm where it's just like good God, good devil, good everything's good. No one's bad, you know? And people who are very wicked don't really exist. That's just like in the movies or something. No, that exists.
Yeah.
There's people the Bible says that lie in wait to commit sin, to do wicked things. These people do exist. And if we're fooling ourselves into thinking that, well, God loves them as well. You know, there was a time when they were children, when they were babies, that, yeah, God, Jesus Christ did die for them and he did love them. But it came a point when they made the wrong decision. And they chose to reject Christ. Okay? And at that point, they became the workers of iniquity. Romans chapter 9. Go to Romans chapter 9. He said, well, every time you guys talk about the hatred of God and stuff, you always go back to the Old Testament. Well, first of all, I mean, even if we just had the Old Testament, that stands right there. Because
Amen. That
was David who said that. And David was considered a man after God's own heart. I mean, Jesus Christ quoted David all the time. Amen. David is one of the godliest men that ever lived in the Bible. And he said that, filled with the Holy Spirit, said that. By the way, don't you think that if God wanted to, because he's the author of the Word of God, he would say, you know what, I don't want people to get the wrong idea. So I'm just going to like leave that out. You know, because then people are going to say, like, I hate people and stuff, you know. If that were true, I think God would have just like removed that from the Bible.
Yeah.
But he left it there for a reason.
Amen.
Romans chapter 9, verse 11 says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. And guess what? A lot of people are claiming that God is unrighteous. Mm-hmm. It's like, well, that's unrighteous. Whoa, hold on a second. Is God unrighteous because he hated Esau? God forbid. Hatred is a very much normal aspect of our lives, of the Christian life. Okay? Go to Romans chapter 15. And that was New Testament. He said, wait. Yeah, but it's quoting the Old... I mean, they try to do everything to, like, avoid it, right? Yeah, but you're quoting the Old Testament. Okay, well, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. He goes, hey, everything that was written aforetime, that's so you can learn it.
Amen.
It's there for a reason. Yeah, but... Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 11. Says, now all these things, referring to what happened in the Old Testament, happen unto them for an ensample. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. He said, look, these are written for our instruction. We need to know these things.
Amen.
Know the character of God, even in the Old Testament, because it's the same God in the New Testament. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. And see, people often confuse, like they'll say, well, you guys are so hateful, like we're going to go gay bash or something. Okay? God doesn't tell us to do that. I've never even met anybody in our movement who's been involved in being violent towards a homosexual. Okay? Why? Because no one's ever taught us to do something like that. No one's ever preached to do something like that. It's not in the Word of God.
Amen.
Now look, I've met people who've gone gay bashing. Okay? Before I was saved, I've known some people who really hated homosexuals to the point where like they would do something. But we don't encourage that. We don't encourage anybody to take the law into their own hands. But guess what? To have those feelings of hatred in our heart is completely justified and righteous in the eyes of God.
Amen. Right.
Completely right. Do not I hate them that hate thee, O Lord? I hate them with the perfect hatred.
That's right.
With the complete hatred. Of course. Are you going to go kill them? Absolutely not. That's not my responsibility. But guess what? What? Are you going to dictate my emotions? Am I not allowed to feel the way I want to feel? Especially in regards to the Word of God? I have every right to, and so does everyone here.
Amen.
And here's the thing. We just read it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says that there's going to be those who are despisers of good people, good men. They hate us. Mm-hmm. Bunch of people in this world hate us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's like normal to them. You don't see anybody posting on YouTube, oh, I can't believe... No. That's like normal to the world for them to hate us. But all of a sudden, when we say, well, yeah, well, the Bible teaches that we can hate them, I was like, whoa. Long hair Jesus, people, you guys are supposed to be like him. Meek and lowly, hippie, Gandhi, you know, love the sinner, hate the sin, you know. Easy. No. It doesn't work that way, buddy. Our Bible says that that's very justifiable to feel that way.
Amen.
And it's okay to feel that way. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, verse number 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Look, it says it right there. There's times when we gotta love. There's times when we gotta hate too, though.
Right.
I mean, the Bible makes it very clear. And there's seasons to everything. Why? Because there's times when wicked actions are being taken, and that ought to anger us.
Yeah,
that ought to cause, stir up some hatred within us. Go to Psalms chapter 97. Let me say this. I mean, most of us, if not all of us, grew up with the wrong type of teaching of this aspect right here. And we've had to grow in this matter of even having a holy hatred. We've had to grow in that area. Because we've heard, like, for years, the opposite, right?
Mm-hmm.
But look what Psalms 97, verse 10 says. Ye that love the Lord,
hate
what?
Evil.
Hate evil.
Yeah.
He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. The Bible says, if you love the Lord, you need to hate evil.
Amen.
That needs to be like a byproduct of loving the Lord. So you know what that tells me? If you say you love the Lord, but you don't hate evil, you don't really love the Lord.
Amen.
Because he that love the Lord hate evil. You can't have one without the other, folks. You gotta have both. You say, man, I kind of struggle with this whole hatred thing. Ask God to help you to hate evil the way it needs to be hated. Okay?
Amen.
And again, I'm not talking about taking matters into your own hands and being a vigilante and doing something stupid. We don't condone that at all. But I'm talking about what's your perspective, the true biblical perspective of love and hate. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter number 8. Here's the kicker right here. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Man. Don't tell me you fear God if you don't hate evil.
Amen.
The Bible says if you the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You know why? Because if we fear the Lord, we love the Lord, that means we're on the Lord's side.
Amen.
Okay? And like David said, do not I hate them that hate thee, O Lord. I hate them with a perfect hatred. I'm with you on this one. And here's the thing. Every single one of us is tempted to go with the crowd, right? What everyone says. But at the end of the day, we need to evaluate ourselves and say, Lord, I help me in my hate life. I remember my father-in-law had a great message one time called, how's your hate life? How's your hatred for sin? How's your hatred for wickedness? And for us, it's how's your hatred for those workers of iniquity?
Amen.
You know, if we embrace it, oh, well, you know, they're okay people. No. It doesn't exist. And look, he said, man, I'm just scared. Look, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Fear not. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Go with me if we went to Proverbs chapter 18. So we're talking about a biblical balance here. Having a biblical balance says, yeah, we emphasize the love of God, but absolutely we emphasize the hatred of God as well. It's very normal. And look, you know, people flip out and stuff like that when Pastor Anderson says that homos ought to die and all these things. Man, there's this guy, you know, what's that? Ted Cruz. You guys know who Ted Cruz is? We're going to talk about politics for a minute. I'm just kidding. Ted Cruz, right? I remember one of his rallies when they were doing the whole campaign. Some Calvinist guy who we don't agree with at all.
Yeah.
During his campaign, he got up as he was introducing Ted Cruz, got up and said, they ought to be put to death. The sodomites of the Bible says. How come he's not being persecuted and, you know, why are they cool with that? I don't know how many hits that thing got. But look, if they're saying it, and that's for politics.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Why is it so strange when we say it?
Right.
Yeah. That ought not to be strange. It's like, look, Ted Cruz's guy just said it right there. I mean, this guy's a full-blown Calvinist. He's using a wrong version of the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, he believes in election and all that other junk that the Calvinists believe.
Yeah.
But he said, he was like, ah, I mean, he's going off. You know, they ought to be put to death. And I was like, oh, you know. But that's not being, why? You know, is it because we're just, because we're Baptists? You know, what's the deal? It's normal. But not only that, let me say this, we need to be balanced when it comes to judgment. Okay? Go to Proverbs chapter 18. The Bible says here in verse number 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So according to the Bible, you know, there's a wrong type of judgment. That's when basically we don't get all the facts.
Yep.
Okay? Right. It's when you just basically believe everything that you hear.
Right.
The Bible says that is foolish and that is folly. That's very stupid. Okay? Go to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Look, and we'll get into the right type of judgment, but this is like the wrong kind of judgment. It's like when you just hear the criticisms of everyone, you're just going to flat out believe it. Okay? Fact check! We need to see if these things are so. See if these things are true before we call them out. See if these things are so before we believe them. Proverbs chapter 25 verse 9 says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thy infamy turn not away. You know what I'm saying? Don't look stupid. Before you actually believe it and start spreading gossip and believing the slanders and lies, you need to fact check this thing, because if not, you're going to look dumb in the end. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. And look, we as Christians can't be simple. Alright? We need to be mature Christians, wise Christians. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15 says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The simple just like, oh yeah, is that really? I believe it. You know? Look, I remember when I first started listening to Pastor Anderson, it's just like, man, that sounds true. But I'm going to check it out first.
Yeah,
for myself. Okay? And I remember when I first heard about post-trib pre-rap, you know? And I Paul Weinberger has sent me the video. I watched it. In fact, my father-in-law is in it. He's one of the pastors that are in it. And I remember I saw it and I was just like, man, this is a kicker right here. This sounds very true. So I wrote down the verses and I did a study for myself. I remember for weeks on end, I just studied, and it's just like, this is true. This is very true. It's from the Word of God.
Amen.
And by the way, you may have been like, well, I didn't even study, I just believed it. Well, it was biblical. It showed you the verses. There's nothing wrong with it necessarily, but what I'm saying is this, is the simple just believe anything. The simple, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, is like a child that is tossed about, you know, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They just believe everything. Every doctrine, any kind of gossip, any kind of slander, they just are going to believe it. Go to Psalms chapter 31. Psalms chapter number 31. This is the wrong kind of judgment to make. Okay? How many of you have ever played that game where it's just like telephone? You know, you sit in a circle. And then by the time it gets a little weird, it's like completely changed. I mean, children are not the only ones that play this game, folks. Adults play it all the time.
Yeah.
They get one fact, they embellish the whole thing, and it's just like they even add to the story. It's just like, man, where did that come from? Psalms 31 verse 13 says, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. The Bible says here that people just, a slander is a lie, it's a false witness. In fact, let me say this, it's a little bit of truth mix in with a whole lot of lies. Because you need a little bit of truth to catch the attention of whoever's listening. So you can validate what they're saying. But the rest of it is just lies and slanders. Go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter number 10. And anybody who slanders is a fool.
Amen.
Is a fool. Because a person who slanders doesn't know what they're talking about. They just repeat what other people say. I can't do it like Pastor Anderson, even when he does the parrot. Like, you know, that's what they do. They just repeat everything everyone else says. And look, I'm guilty of it, you're guilty of it, but let's say, but remember, we're talking about having a biblical balance. We need to evaluate ourselves in this area. Look at Proverbs 10:18 says, he that hideth hatred with his lying, with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. If you utter a slander, you are a fool in the Bible's eyes. You're an idiot. You're a fool. Why? Because you're just saying, you're just slandering people without even knowing what the facts are. Mm-hmm. Go to Luke 23. Look, and let me say this. It's going to happen to Christians all the time. Why is that? Because yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Part of that persecution is just people slandering your name, throwing it all over the dirt, throwing you under the bus, doing whatever they can to ruin your character. But that's okay. That's okay. Because the Bible says he will recompense them upon their heads later on.
Amen.
Luke 23 verse 8 says, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. For he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answering him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Now, at the end of Jesus, I mean, throughout his ministry, but especially at the end of his life, just people were accusing him of a bunch of stupid stuff. Why? Because they're just trying to make him look bad. They're just trying to come up with anything that they could to just kind of just make him look bad, so they can put him to death, so they can get their way and do what they wanted. Go to Luke chapter 23. Are you in Luke 23? Verse 1. Look at verse 1 says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. Now let me ask you something. Did he tell them not to give to Caesar? I mean, I think everyone here knows that he didn't, right? I mean, we all use the verse, render the things of the Caesar that belong to Caesar. We know that he didn't teach that, but that's the only thing that they could come up with is the fact that they talked about Caesar, and they said, well, he told people not to give to Caesar. That's a straight-up lie. But you know what? That's how slanders work. Behemently, they just said, no, he did say it. And often people believe false accusations and lies. Why? Because people are doing them very loudly. They behemently try to accuse people. And they gather people to try to agree with them on these lies to tear down someone. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. They were slandering him to cover up their misguided agenda. So they didn't look bad. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look, and that's why we got to stay away from criticisms. I'm talking about the wrong kind of criticisms. I'm talking about things that are false and fake. I mean, I heard that, what was it, Sam Gibbs said that Pastor Anderson was like a millionaire. I was like, where did you even get that from? That's so weird. You have to just create that in your imagination to just say that you're lying. You are a liar. That's a slander. That's not true. First Thessalonians, but by the way, people listen to that like, oh yeah, that's true. That's right. Yeah, he is a millionaire. You know, he is this and he is. Why? They don't fact check. They just believe everything. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse number 15 says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, but among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You know what the Bible says? You need to be able to prove all things. If someone slanders someone, go fact check that thing. Go see if it's true. Especially if it's close, someone close to you. You ought to go to the person. Don't just believe everything that you hear. Fact check it first. Go to Matthew chapter 7. So that was the wrong type of judgment. Where everyone just believes anything that you say. Or you believe everything that anybody else says. The slander of many. And look, if you don't defend yourself, you know, people are just going to keep, you know, railing and just adding to it and saying more and more and more and try to cover it up. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 1, the Bible says, judge not that ye be not judged. How many times have we heard that? Judge not. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. What is it saying? Look, don't just judge and just rail. What you ought to do is make sure that your life is good.
Amen.
That you're not guilty of those things.
Amen.
Okay? Don't try to get the mote out of your brother's eye when you have this huge beam in your own eye. Don't try to accuse people of things that you're guilty of. Okay? Don't lie about a person and say that they're a liar if you're lying. Don't try to accuse someone of something that you yourself are guilty of. That's what the Bible's teaching us here. And look, it's not saying don't judge. We need to judge. And it's important to judge. Why is that? Because we can't just be, everything's okay. The Christian life is wonderful and nothing bad is ever going to happen. We just trust everyone and everything's A-okay. No, we need to be able to prove all things, hold fast that which is good.
Amen.
That's not like we're paranoid. Like, you know, what's going on here? You know, like, I don't know about this guy, you know? No, but you know what? Prove all things. Okay? Judge it. Let's go to Psalms 119. Judging is very much a part of the Christian life. You know, we need to have a balance in this area. We need to be able to learn how to judge. Don't look for a reason to judge, but have the natural tendency to judge righteously. Go to Psalms 119, verse 66. The Bible says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." And let me say this. When we believe God's commandments and we're following God's word, we can make good judgments. When we know what the Bible says about a specific subject, when we know what God's take is on a specific subject, we can make good judgment. Why? Because the judgments of the Lord are perfect. They're the ones that teach us how to make good judgments. Here in Psalms 119, go to verse 121. 121, the Bible says, "I have done judgment and justice. Lead me not to mine oppressors." Judgment is very much important. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. My notes are struggling here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. And we looked at this earlier when we were talking about fornication in the church and how it's important to cast out people who are involved in fornication. Okay? And I think sometimes people get like this perception. They're like, as soon as a person who's like brand new, they don't know anything about the Bible, comes into the church, you know, and like, we find out that they're fornicators, like, get that guy! And everyone's just like pulling them out. He's like, "What's going on here, man? I just want to come to church." We don't really do that. If he's a brand new Christian and we find out he's involved in that, we explain to him first.
Amen.
You know, we got to explain the what before the, or the what before the why, right? Or the why before the what, one of those two. He asked me after service. We got to explain to them, right? Because obviously they're doing it ignorantly in unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's not to say that as soon as we explain it, we let them know, hey, you have a week to get married. And enjoy marriage the way it's supposed to be enjoyed. I mean, it's not a bad thing to tell someone that. It's actually a really good thing. You know?
Amen.
And they say, a week? Yeah. You have until next week. That's about how much it takes to do the paperwork and everything. You can go do it with Justice of the Peace, or Pastor Anderson's coming in about a week or so. You can do it there. You know, but just get it right. Because this is what the Bible says, you know? And it's not like we're going to their, I'm not going to, like, this person is saying, look, you fornicator. I'm going to call you, what's your name again? What's your, Milan?
Well, yeah.
I'm going to call you the fornicator. Okay? I'm not going to be like, hey, Brother Alex, we need to pray for this fornicator. That's not the way we do it. And I think people have this perception that that's how we're like, you know? And it's just like, yeah, you fornicate this and fornicate that, and you need to get rid of fornication, and you're a fornicator. That's not how it works. You know, we lovingly tell people, obviously, you know, this is what the Bible says. And you say, well, where's the strictness? The strictness is this. And just to let you know, you have a week to get married. And if by that week you have not gotten married, you can't come back to the church. And this is the reason why. Okay? Now, I love you. And I hope you get married, because marriage is great. And I want God's blessing to be here in your life. I want you to get the sin out of your life so you can enjoy the Christian life the way it's supposed to be enjoyed. And look, if you need anything, you let me know. I'll take you to the court if you need me to take you to the court. You want me to be there for you? I'll be there for you. Because I want you to get right with the Lord. You know? And you know what? People will respond to that and be like, man, you're right. Let's do it. You know? And they'll get married. You know? But it's not like, you know, we don't get in people's faces the way people think. Okay?
Yeah.
But look, we're not going to compromise and say, well, there's something I got to tell you, but I'll tell you like in a year. You can't handle it right now. You know? It's just like, no, at that point, you're making void the commandments of God by your tradition.
Right.
Where'd I have you turn? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. says, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that had so done this deed. He says, look, I don't even have to be there. I already judged. You told me what's going on. I see what's happening. I've made an assessment. I know what to do. This is what you need to do. And by the way, Paul was righteous in that judgment. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. The Bible says in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So he says, look, he that is spiritual judges all things. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. That's not a prideful thing to say. It's the word of God. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It's up to us if we want to have the mind of God. The Bible says, we have it. That's where we're able to judge spiritual things. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. Go to John chapter 5. You say, people say, well, Jesus didn't judge. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. That's what he said. John 5:30 says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. What did he say? I judge. Jesus Christ judged. And if you don't think Jesus Christ judges or will judge, you don't know what's happening. You haven't read Revelation yet.
Yeah.
There's a lot of judgment going on there.
Yep.
Okay. After the rapture, and after the sun and moon are being darkened, when the sun and moon are being darkened and we're out of here, there's a whole lot of judgment coming. Okay? And I guarantee you, no one in this earth is going to be like, judge not, lest ye be judged. No, they're going to say, rocks fall on us, for the day of the Lord is come. Okay? So judgment is very much a part of the Christian life. And we ought not to have this holier-than-thou kind of judgment attitude, but we need to judge all things. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Lastly here, we need to be balanced when it comes to biblical preaching. Okay? And our movement is creating a balance in this aspect right here.
Amen.
Very much important. I'm thankful for our movement. I'm thankful for the Independent Baptist, Independent Fundamental Baptist. This is the kind of church that I actually got saved in. And though it was different from a lot of the things that we believe in, they had hard preaching. They believed in the King James Bible. They believed in soul winning. They believed in separation. And it helped me in my Christian life. I'm thankful for the Baptist. But let me say this. Over time, the bills need to get paid. Right? And when the bills got to get paid, the preaching kind of takes a downward spiral. And that's in a bunch of churches. The majority of churches are like that. And I fear what's going to happen to my son and my future family if the churches continue like this. I fear what's going to happen to the next generation. And we as post-trib, pre-rap people, we obviously know that the end is coming. Mm-hmm. And we may not be here, but guess what? My son will be.
Amen.
Our children will be. And they're going to, if we don't strive to have this kind of biblical preaching, guess what? They're going to have to grow up in those type of churches. You think they're going to be ready for tribulation? You think they're going to be ready for affliction? You think they're going to be able to take a stand against evil and against wickedness if they remain in those type of churches? Of course not.
Right.
Look, we don't just preach hard and spit and slobber and yell just to make a show. We want to get the truth across so we can preserve the next generation. Because what we do in moderation, they're going to do in excess. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 15, the Bible says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I hear this all the time, and I believe it because it's in the Bible. We need to speak the truth in love.
Amen.
But their speaking in truth and love is like basically omitting things in the Bible. Don't say certain things.
Yeah.
That's what they mean. Speaking the truth in love to them is basically saying, well, don't, you shouldn't talk about those things. No, speaking the truth in love is telling you the whole truth with a very loving spirit.
Yeah.
Say, man, I want you to live for God. I want you to be righteous in your life. I want you to have God's blessing on your family. I don't want God to punish you. I do because I love you. Okay? That's speaking the truth in love.
Yeah.
Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. By the way, Paul said that, right? Mm-hmm. And they say, well, Paul said, you know, you got to speak the truth in love. Well, look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 6. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. He says, look, I might be rude in speech, but I'm not in knowledge. You can accuse us of slobbering and spitting and saying all kinds of stuff and raising our voice, but you can't accuse the knowledge that's coming from the Word of God. Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. So look, Paul said, look, speak the truth in love. There's the balance. But you know what the opposite side of that is this. He was rude in speech. There's some things that he said. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. I've judged already. Paul was very much a hard preacher.
Amen.
And he couldn't be accused of not speaking the truth in love. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, and beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Amen. Man, we ought to be kind to one another. We as brethren ought to love one another, and ought to be kind and charitable one toward another. But look at what 2 Peter, the very next chapter, says. This is Peter, so it's the same author, right? It's the same guy who's writing this. He said, charity, brotherly kindness, you know, all that mushy-gushy stuff that most churches like to hear, right? And by the way, I'm for it. It's in the Bible right there. Amen?
Amen.
But look what chapter 2 and verse 12 says. This is the same guy. And these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Whoa! What happened to the brotherly kindness, man? Utterly, this should be destroyed? Brute beasts? Yeah, that's the balance. He was balanced right there. He says, have charity, kindness, be loving, but those natural brute beasts, they ought to be destroyed.
Amen.
That's what we need to hear. That's a good balance right there. Peter, that was a good balance. That's a very balanced biblical diet right there. Okay? Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look, and all these guys are like that. Okay? And I'm not saying, again, we're striving to have a balance of both. We want both. But let's not omit one over the other. We need to have both. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 24. The Bible says here, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, and he says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Amen. And I believe that. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Amen? I mean, we agree, right?
Amen.
It's in the Bible, right? Okay, go to chapter 4. And verse number 11. Look what the Bible says. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee and the books, but especially the parchments. Now look what it says in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's a good way to end the book, right?
Yeah.
Man, that guy was messed up to me, man. I hope God rewards him according to his works. Say, well, man, what about, you know, the servant of the Lord must not strive? No, what he's telling is the truth. Mm-hmm. And guess what? Alexander, not this Alexander, but Alexander the coppersmith, that's why Alex is smiling at me. I hope the Lord gives you according to your works as well, man. The good works that you do. But you know what he's saying? He's like, look, God's going to punish this guy for the evil that he did. Mm-hmm. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but hey, that's not, we're not omitting the other part where it says God will render to people their fruits in their due season. They will pay for the things that they've done. Why? Because whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, the Bible says. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. So in biblical preaching, we got to have both of these things. You know, we got to talk about the love of God. How's your love life? But guess what? How's your hate life too? We got to have both. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, sorry, Alex, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Man, that's rough. I mean, what if we're here, right, for a couple months? We have some members here for a couple months. All of a sudden, they just disappear. And it's like, Bruce, hey, whatever happens to so-and-so, I just delivered them unto Satan for the destruction. Is there a blasphemy? I delivered them unto Satan. But is there anything I can do for you? Can I pray for your needs? You know? It's both. got to have both. Speaking the truth in love doesn't negate the command to rebuke. It's there. It needs to be there. Go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter number 1. Titus 1. In verse number 12, the Bible says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars and evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, Paul said. He's like, man, they say these things about them, but it's true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. He goes, man, you correct them hard. Make sure you correct them hard, sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We ought not to despise these things. These are biblical things. And unfortunately, if it hurts, if it pricks a little bit, it's because we've been desensitized into thinking that it's wrong.
Amen.
It's right. By the way, like hard preaching, it does hurt. It bothers me. Who doesn't it bother? It's going to hurt. You know? When you feel like the preacher's talking to you and your face turns red, it's like, oh, how do you know that about me? It was like, oh, he's stepping on my toes. No, it's the Holy Spirit stepping on your toes.
Yeah,
that's
right.
Amen. You know, and it's a good thing because it helps us to get right with the Lord. You know, the sweetest time with my son is when he gets chastised for doing something wrong. He cries and he lays on his shoulder, and it's almost as if he has like a repentant spirit. We get along even better after that. It's the best type of chastisement there is. And when the Lord chastises us, and through whether it's through the preaching of the Word of God or the circumstances of life, guess what? Our reaction should be, thank you, God. Because that's helping me correct my heart.
Amen.
And our heart needs constant correction. Why? Because it's just prone to wander. It's prone to just, you know, the heart is wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And we need to learn that when it gets that way, God rebukes us. He chastises us for a reason. That's the biblical model right there. What's the message tonight? Simply this. Let's be balanced. Let's seek to have a biblical balance in our Christian lives so we can live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you that all scripture is profitable for us. And there's parts of the Bible that offend us, Lord, but the words of the Lord are pure words. We stand in awe of thy word because it's wonderful. And I pray, God, that you'd work in our hearts more and more to hate evil, to love righteousness, and to hate evil. Help us to fear you as we ought to fear you by hating evil. Help us not to be afraid of what man can do unto us, what man will opinionate about us, what they will say about us. No, help us to be more afraid of what you might do to us if we disobey you. Lord, I pray, Father God, that you would just help us to grow in this area. Help us to be balanced Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.